to follow along in your Bible. We have Titus chapter 2 this morning. Titus chapter 2, and we'll of course have some other verses that we read together, but you can be turning there. If you're turning there in your Bible, we'd like to say welcome to everyone who's here this morning. It's obviously a great day, one being the Lord's Day. We get together and worship God, and so if you're visiting with us, we just hope that that's what you see. We're a group of God's people following God's Word, but it's also Mother's Day. And although this is a secular holiday, I just want to take a moment and say Happy Mother's Day to all the mothers who are here this morning, all the soon-to-be mothers. About 9 months ago, I made an announcement and said that the list on the bulletin was dwindling. The expected mothers part was dwindling, and it got to no expected mothers for the first time in my 4 years here. I was quickly proven wrong the next Sunday when two women announced their pregnancies. I have to say this, because it's been about 9 months, we only got one mother on there now, and we don't want it to run out. And so, for you soon-to-be mothers, which is only one right now, but I felt it appropriate to just, something was in the announcement last time, I think, because it brought out more. But we're thankful for all the mothers here. Expecting, we have several new mothers, young mothers, old mothers, grandmothers. And I hope that in today's lesson you can benefit from some things said. This is a lesson that I gave a few weeks ago at a lectureship in Phil Campbell. I was given this topic. It's not one I chose. This is probably that the whole lectureship was on the family. And I told them that while I was given this topic, I couldn't help but think this is the one I'm least qualified to speak on. I feel like I've got the fatherhood and the husband. I feel like I'm just totally nailing those two things on a daily basis. I can speak on those things. That was some jokes for those of you who don't have those down at all. But the one I was given was motherhood. I said that's the one that I'm least qualified to speak on. However, I have good examples of what a mother is. I feel like, and I know you don't want to argue with me, but I feel like I was given the best mother that I could have ever asked for, and I feel like I have the best mother for my kids, and I just have wonderful examples. And so the things that we're going to talk about this morning are going to be from what I have seen in mothers, but more importantly, what I have seen in Scripture. And I just hope that as you're listening this morning, for all of you who are soon to be mothers or would like to be a mother one day, you can get something from this. But also, grandmothers and you older women. After I gave this lesson a few weeks ago with Phil Campbell, I had several older ladies come up to me whose kids are all grown, and they said, we fully expect you to come tonight and just say, hey, we've done our motherhood thing, and we're done. And they were just there to be there. But they walked out and said, I've never considered what Paul's told us. And I'll tell you what I mean in just a moment in Titus chapter 2. But first, there was a teacher who was teaching second graders a lesson on magnets and what they do. And she had shown them their properties and what magnets can pick up and what magnets can't pick up. They have to have magnetic qualities in them for a magnet to pick something up. And so at the end of every week, she would test based on that week's lessons. And one of the lessons, or one of the questions on Friday's test for these second graders stated this. It says, my full name has six letters. The first one is M, and I pick up things. What am I? And she was shocked when over 50% of the students totally forgot that they had studied magnets that week and all wrote down mother. I'm sure, mother, sometimes you feel like that, don't you? You feel like your only job in life is to wake up, cook, clean, pick up, go to sleep, and do it all over again the next day. And when you get out of that state with young children, your job pretty much stays the same. You're just not picking up as many toys. You're picking up laundry. You're picking up kids from ball practice, from sporting events, from band practice, whatever it is. The role of a mom just keeps going and going and going, and oftentimes gets little recognition. When you think of all that moms do, mothers do, they really work all day. I remember when Brooke and I were deciding, she used to be a fourth grade teacher when we lived in California, and when Brooke and I were deciding what to do with our life and our family, did we want her to work full time, or did we want her to stay at home and be a mother to the boys? I remember someone mentioning, oh, you're no longer going to work, that's great. And we both kind of looked at each other and said, Now, there's plenty of work to do. She doesn't get paid for it, but she quit one job for another full-time job, and that's to stay at home and raise children. They work all day. They pick up toys, run kids to practice and to school. They help with school projects. They go to the grocery store. They make our meals. They clean diapers, clean the house, clean the dishes. And then the big baby gets home at 5 o'clock, and they have to take care of that one, too. And when you look at everything that mothers do, it's exhausting, and oftentimes it's underappreciated. And what I want to do this morning is I want to look at what God expects out of these mothers, but also I want us to have a deeper appreciation for what these mothers do. Because they have been called to do something that not many of us can do. This was the title I was given for my lectureship series a few weeks ago, and I thought about changing it for today. But after I studied on it and thought about it more, I wanted to keep the title. Because to me, it really exemplifies what a mother is to the family. The calling that the mother has to be the mother is such a high calling. And let me first start out by saying that you mothers, or you soon-to-be mothers, or those of you who would like to be a mother one day, this is one of the highest callings you will ever have in life. Because the person or what you have been called by is none other than our Heavenly Father. That He has given you a task, He has given you a job to do, and He has expectations of this job. In Genesis chapter 1, I know you don't need to turn there because I have you turn to Titus chapter 2, but in Genesis chapter 1, when God is making man and woman together, and you really see that in Genesis chapter 2, but you get these few verses in chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." When God looked at His creation, the only bad thing that He saw, the thing that was not good, was man to be alone. And so He made you, women. And He saw that that was finally good. It was good that man and woman could be together. But He gives them something to do. He says in verse 28 of Genesis chapter 1, He says, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth." The calling that you have to fill the earth was given by God. The role of motherhood that you have was given by God. And it's a blessing. This was God's plan for man and woman to be together, to not be alone, but to be together and to be fruitful, to multiply, to be husband, to be wife, first and foremost, but then to be mom and to be dad. Now, not all people will choose those roles in life, and that's okay. Paul has something to say about that in the New Testament. And that's okay if you don't choose to answer this call. This is not a commandment, but God did say, this is good. This is a good thing to do, to be married. Be fruitful and to multiply. But what I'm about to say, I don't have really any scriptural evidence to back this up, but I do have just God-given instincts of what He expects out of mothers or what He has done to mothers to give you this calling. And that is, there's something, He made each one of us special. And He made man and woman very different. But to you mothers, to you women, God has given you something. God has given women something. These motherly attributes, these motherly instincts that He did not give us men. And I think that's important as we go throughout this lesson this morning. That I'm a firm believer that God gave man and woman very different and very distinct attributes to fulfill their specific calling in life. And mothers, He has given you certain attributes, certain instincts to fulfill your calling. I don't know why God chose women to hold a child in themselves for 9 months. But He did. I don't know why God chose women to go through the childbearing process. But He chose you.
I can't give any reasons on why. All I can show is this is what God did. He chose you. We have scriptures that tell us that children are a blessing from the Lord. And for some reason, God chose you to carry those blessings. And what an amazing honor that is. I think that's an honor to know that God chose you women to carry those precious little souls. There's something that I can't ever feel or describe because I've never been through that process. I've never been a mother holding a child for 9 months. And after 9 months holding that child for the first time and having that special one-on-one connection, I'll never forget the first time that we had Landon, the first time that Brooke held Landon in her arms. Landon was screaming and crying, and as soon as they placed him in Brooke's arms, he stopped and looked right up at her. And I have a picture of them looking at each other for the first time. And there's just a bond that is so special. What a high calling it is to know that women, you've been chosen by God. You've been given these attributes and these instincts. Your children, to be their mothers. And I know there are all different kinds of mothers. Some can't ever carry a child. And may not ever carry a child. That doesn't mean you can love them. Some have adopted. Some have been adopted. They're still mothers. Some have lost children before they were even able to be held in their arms. You are a mother. And it's an honor that God trusted you, whether for some short time or for a long period of time. Maybe you're an elderly person sitting next to your children today. Or maybe God has blessed you with a child that maybe was not of your blood but has become yours. It's an honor that God chose you. But with great honor comes great responsibility. That with this high calling that God has given each one of you mothers, He's going to expect certain things out of you. And really what we're going to talk about over these next few minutes is really the same for us fathers. It's the same for mothers and fathers. It's the same for husbands and wives. It's the same for grandmas and grandpas. We all have this high calling that God has blessed us with. And yet He's going to expect something out of each one of us. But to focus on the mothers this morning, I had you turn to Titus chapter 2. I want you to consider what is read there. Now, before we read, let's remember that in this day and age, Christian homes are somewhat of a new concept. Up until this point, they had been living under the Jewish law, the old law. Or they were under no law at all. They were of Gentiles. In the Gentile background, with anything but the Jews. They had no idea what a Christian home should be like. And so as Paul is writing to Titus, a young evangelist, he's giving him instructions on what to tell these older men, these younger men, these older women, and these younger women on how to live a spiritual life, but more importantly, how to teach one another, how to help each other grow. And this is what he has to say. We're going to start reading chapter 2, starting in verse 3. He says, "Now the older women likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, and not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." I think it's interesting here that Paul takes a second to instruct Timothy or Titus on some things. And he has some things to say to the older men on how they need to act and be reverent towards the Lord and how they need to have respect and they need to be sound in faith. And then he talks to the older women and he says, "You likewise, do these things. Be reverent in your behavior. Don't be slanderers, not given to much wine. Be teachers of good things." And then he pauses there and he says, "You older women have a responsibility. Teach the younger women." And so for you older women who are here this morning, and you older mothers who have been there, done that, your kids are grown and out of the house, you have a responsibility. Teach these younger women. These younger ones are in the trenches battling for the first time. And you're warlocks. You might be tired, you older women, but these younger women need you.
You younger women, you have the responsibility to listen up. And again, the same can be said to the older men and the younger men. This is just for the mothers this morning, however. But you younger women, you have a responsibility. Listen. Us younger people, we have a knack for thinking we know it all. We know everything. Before Brooke and I had kids, we knew exactly how to get a child to be quiet on an airplane. Now that we have kids, we have no idea how to get a child to be quiet on an airplane. Something happens with age. That when you're young, we think we know everything. We know it all. We know the best ways to reprimand a child. We know the best ways to feed a child, to have get a child to sleep. We know the best ways to get a child to finish their homework. If they would just do this, this is the easiest way to do it. And then you get there, it's like, well, we had no idea what we were talking about. That means us younger people, we need to listen up. We need the olders to teach us. We need to listen when they're teaching. This is what Paul had to tell Titus. You older women, this is what you need to teach the younger than us. Younger, this is what we need to learn from the older. He says, admonish the young women to love their husband. I think it's interesting that this is where Paul starts. That you older women are to train the younger women to love your husband. There's a series, and in fact, I think we have it downstairs in our curriculum room, but it's called Growing Kids God's Way. And in that, Gary Edzo, who works very closely with children and parents and counsels them, he says in one of these video series, he says the greatest gift that mom and dad can give their children is the gift of loving their spouse. I want to repeat that because I feel like that's important. The greatest gift you can give your children is the gift of loving your spouse. Paul felt the same way. That's why he starts where he starts. How to teach these older women to train the younger ones to love their husband. Something happens when children come into the picture in marriage. When children come into the picture, before children, it's husband and wife. There's nothing but love. And when children enter the picture, well, now it's husband and wife and maybe one, two, three, four, or however many you decide to have extra humans in that house. And so the love between a mother and father needs to be divided among all these other children. And before too long, we might make promises that it's never going to happen to us. We're going to love each other forever. But before too long, what happens is love is divided between child one, child two, child three, child four, maybe five, six, or seven. And then at the end of the day, whatever's left over goes to the husband. But let's be honest, at the end of the day, you're tired. Someone once said, when children come to this picture, love should not be divided, but love should be multiplied. Because it starts first with husband and wife, with mom and dad. And when mom and dad love each other, when mom and dad have a relationship, not just as husband and wife, but as best friends. As helpmates, we read about in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, that the reason woman was made was not to be a mother, but to be a wife. But to be together with husband and wife. It's the greatest gift we can give our children. In Proverbs 31, if you'd like to turn with me there, we're going to go through the list in Titus chapter 2, but that will be on the screen. And turn with me to Proverbs 31 as we consider some things there. Starting in verse 10, it says, "Who can find a virtuous wife, for her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so people have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." It's interesting that here is these words are being written down. They start with the wife. The relationship first between a husband and a wife. Sure, some things will be said about the children as this chapter goes on, as we'll look at in just a moment. But first, it was husband and wife. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. Part of her husband safely trusts her. She does him good, not evil. All the days for life. Let's be honest, there's times where husbands and wives have come along. There's hard times, there's difficult times, arguments come up. There's distractions all over the world around us that are trying to get us apart, to pull us apart. Proverbs 31 says here, the word written was, she does her good. Not even all the days of her life. The greatest gift we can give our children is the gift of loving their spouse. To love each other. To focus on each other. And then after that, Paul instructs Titus to teach these older women, to train the younger women to love their children. To me, this seems interesting. It seems interesting that Paul has to tell these younger women to learn to love their children. Because for any of you that have ever been a mother, know that from the very beginning, before you even meet that child, you love them. Before they even enter into this world, you love them. They're your children. Of course you love them. But it's interesting that Paul has to tell them, train them to love their children. If we're being completely honest, sometimes children are different. Sometimes children are just hard. Brooke and I were talking last night, Landon and Eli, they get along about 50% of the time, and we love it when we can look into the family room and they're playing soccer and playing some Legos together, and there's the other 50% of the time. Where they each want the same truck, they each want the same Legos, they each want the same ball, they each want whatever it is, and then it's sibling rivalry. And it's difficult because young parents especially, you know what I'm talking about. You feel like most of your day is spent correcting and reprimanding. Sit in your chair, share this, don't talk like this, do this, do this. And at the end of the day, you said, all I've done is just yell. All I've done is just reprimand. And then that happens day after day after day. What Paul is trying to tell these young mothers is, take the time to enjoy what you have. Love your children. Take the time out of the day to just sit and enjoy. I'm reminded of Mary and Martha in the story of Jesus. In a very different situation, one was cooking and cleaning, doing all the household chores, and one was sitting at the feet of Jesus. But sometimes I feel like, and this goes for fathers too, we all get so distracted with everything that has to be done. And we get so distracted with having to do X, Y, and Z for the children. They got to be at ball practice, school projects, everything that has to go on. We're reprimanding. We have to do everything. We're working in the house. We're working outside of the house. We're working at our jobs, whatever it is. Sometimes we just forget to enjoy what we have in front of us. Just love our children. Take a few minutes to stop and sit. To read a book. Talk about the day. See what's going on in their life. To go play a sport together. Take them fishing. Take them camping. Hiking. Whatever it is. Just love your children. Enjoy the time. One of my favorite TV shows, and it's a comedy TV show, but this one line has stuck with me. And it was on the very last episode. But one of the characters says, I wish there was a way to know that you're in the good old days before they're over. There's a preacher that I know out in California, and a family friend of ours, and one of his favorite lines, he says it all the time on Facebook, these are the good old days. These are the good days. Love your children. Enjoy them. I think it's interesting that Paul uses the first two instructions that he gives these older women to teach these younger women to love. Love has to be the priority in the home. To love your husband and to love your children. I think when part of loving our children is to teach them about God. To sit down with them and to talk to them that we read about in the book of Deuteronomy. Teach them to love their spouse. Show them that you love your spouse, because one day they will grow up and be a spouse as well, Lord willing. Love your children. Give them those gifts. But he goes on to say, as he continues on down this list in Titus chapter 2, he would say, teach them to be discreet and self-controlled. Some of your versions might say, to be sober-minded. One writer said, a mother can't think clearly, she can't act properly. That's more the idea behind what Paul is telling Titus there. Tell them to be discreet Tell them to be calm, to be gentle, to be sober-minded, to think clearly. And again, sometimes we get so wrapped up in all of our daily activities, or all the reprimanding, or all everything that children can bring upon us, that we're not thinking clearly. And when we can't think clearly, we can't act properly. And there's so many times when people have read this verse and they think that women need to be weak. Another word we put with that is meek, to be gentle, to be discreet, to be quiet and self-controlled. That doesn't mean weak. That's not the point I want to get across. In fact, I think there's great strength in being self-controlled. That's actually the definition of meekness. The strength under control, to have that self-control, to self-control our tongue, to self-control how we act, or what we do, or what we say, or what we think. But back in Proverbs 31, verse 17, listen to what it says about the woman there. It says that she girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms in verse 17. In verse 25, it says, strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. That this woman in Proverbs 31 had strength to go out and to work, to do things that maybe no one else wanted to do, to consider a field and buy it, and to work the field, to bring food for her family, to make clothes for her family, to be kind and to be gentle, as we'll look at in just a moment. They were strong. Women are strong. Yeah. I just was told to remind the older women, teach them self-control. We'll look at it in just a second. Sometimes women are stronger than their husbands. The personalities are stronger. The opinions are stronger. As we'll look at, just like I said, just a moment, the very last thing that Titus is told to instruct these younger women about is to be subject to their husbands. That one of the roles of mothers and of wives is to be self-controlled. Understand that when you give yourself to your husband in marriage, you're giving yourself to your husband to be subject to him, the way we are subject to the church. But that takes strength. It takes self-control. Titus is told to teach these younger women to be chaste, or some of your versions might say pure. One writer said that really what at the heart of what Paul is telling Titus to teach these people is that the woman, the wife, must be true to her husband. Must be pure only to her husband, in mind and in heart. Proverbs 31 and verse 26, and we'll see this verse in just a moment as well. And another point, it says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is a law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household. She's chaste, she's kind, only for her husband, in her mind, and in her heart. Paul also instructed Titus to teach these other women to be homemakers, or some of your versions might say workers at home. Now, I hesitated to put that word up there because it kind of has a negative meaning in today's society. But that's what the scriptures say. He says, teach these younger women to be homemakers, workers in the home. And we live in a society that is pushing women to work outside the home. And this is not a PSA to say that women belong in the home and they don't belong outside the home. If you work outside the home, that's fine. I don't think there's any problem with that. I don't think there's any sin in that. I don't think there's anything wrong with it. However, I will say this, based on what Paul tells Titus, I don't think it takes away the responsibility of a wife and of a mother to work at the home. It's what Paul instructed them to do. Take care of the home. To be there for their home. Some of your versions might say, to guide your home. Again, we just read in Proverbs 31, but in verse 27 it says, she watches over the ways of her household, does not eat the bread of idleness. Now this woman, if we can use her as an example, I don't think we could call her a stay-at-home mom. Although I think that's a noble attribute to have, there are mothers that don't do that, and there's nothing wrong with it. I don't think this woman was a stay-at-home mom. In fact, you read Proverbs 31 as a whole, and we don't have time to do it this morning, you see her working outside the home. I mentioned that you saw her considering a field, purchasing that field, working that field. She's making and selling clothes. She's a businesswoman. She was out there working. However, it did not negate the responsibility she still had to her home. To watch over the ways of her household, to guide her household. She does not eat the bread of idleness. She worked hard. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, and verse 14, this is what Paul tells Timothy. I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. So that's where some of your versions might say, guide the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. A lot of times in our society today, we want to reprimand those women who aren't homemakers. That's not my form this morning. But we also want to say that those who are homemakers aren't living up to their full potential as women because they could be working outside the home. That's also not the point. The point is, the women have a responsibility to guide the home. To be homemakers, as Paul puts it here. Keep the home. So watch over the ways of the household. It's not eat the bread. Titus is also told to teach these women to be good and to be kind. In verse 20 of Proverbs 31, it says she extends her hand to the poor, and yet she reaches out her hands to the needy. Again, in verse 26, we read this just a moment ago. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. When I look at that Proverbs 31 woman, I see two ways of kindness coming out of her. One is the things that she does for those people in need, and the other is the things that she says. And so often what we like to do in our society today is we like to praise ourselves on the things we do for other people. Look at all these great things I've done. I've made meals for this person. I've brought them cookies. I've made them pies. I've mowed their lawn. I've brought them gas for their car. Whatever it is, we pride ourselves on the things we do. We even love to take pictures of it and post it all over Facebook and Instagram and all these other things. But sometimes it's the words that come out of our mouth that don't match up with the actions we're seeing. And what I see here in Proverbs 31, what Paul tells Titus, he says, teach them to be good and to be kind. In word and in deed. This woman in Proverbs 31, she extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out her hands to the needy. But she also opens her mouth with wisdom, which means think before we speak. There might be a wrong time to say certain things. There might be something you're thinking that you shouldn't say. Open your mouth with wisdom. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. Be good to be kind. And lastly, what Paul told Titus says, teach them to be obedient to others. Again, this is another hot button issue because we don't like to talk about what it means to be subject anymore. We think that women, they should be able to do what they want, say what they want, go where they want because they're women, they're strong, and they're independent. And I agree with some of those things, but at the same time, the way that a Christian is called to be in the home and in the marriage is for the woman to be subject to the husband, to be obedient to the husband. Now, that does not mean the husband rules with an iron fist. That does not mean the wife says, yes, sir, no matter what the husband says. In fact, I think part of the strength of a woman means that she's part of the team. That if we look at Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 25 through 33, you see a husband that loves his wife and a wife that respects her husband. That there's mutual love and mutual respect for each other. So that when the husband has to make a decision, the wife agrees and is on board because she loves her husband. And the husband will not make a decision with an iron fist, but he'll make a decision with the love and respect of his wife and mom. I'll say this, there are times where Brooke and I don't agree on the decisions being made. And one thing I value about the relationship we have is she's not afraid to give me her opinion. And I'll say this, 9 out of 10 times her opinion is probably more accurate than my own. And there's times when Brooke and I are talking, and I remember there were times when we were talking about moving here to Alabama from California. And we went back and forth. We had family in California. We were 10 minutes away from her dad. My parents were about 5 hours away. We'd see them there every several weeks. We loved the church family there. There was no problem. We had lots of friends. We had everything going for us out there. And then along comes you all. I remember we went back and forth. Should we go? Should we not go? And I told Brooke, I said, there's a part of me that just wants to stay here. And then there's a part of me that wants to go there. And what I valued most about her, she said, here's what I think. She said, but at the end of the day, you're the head of this house. I'm going to trust what you do is best for our family. I'm not saying Brooke and I are perfect, although we're pretty near. We're not perfect. But I can say this. I think there's enough love and respect for each other that I would never make a decision without her and my family's best interests, because I love them. But I'll say, if I'm looking at these passages about being a wife and what it means to be obedient and subject, say she exemplifies that to the T, because although she has her mind and her opinion, and I'll never take that away from her, and she's totally fine sharing whatever she needs to share with me, she says at the end of the day, you're the head of this family. And we're in this together. That's love and respect. I pray that Brooke and I can always have that. And I pray that if you don't have that, you find it based on what the scriptures say. And again, we don't like to look for obedience to husbands because it makes the women feel lesser. That's not the point, again, of what Paul is trying to teach. He's saying there's a responsibility given by God to work together, to love and respect each other, but to be obedient. One writer said this. He says, where there is love, and that's where Paul started in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, to love your husband. Where there is love, there is little problem with obedience. And where there is desire to glorify God, there is no difficulty that cannot be worked out. I'm going to repeat that. Where there is love, there is little problem with obedience. And where there is desire to glorify God, there is no difficulty that cannot be worked out. When you look at the fruits of what a mother is, the work that a mother has put in day after day, their job is difficult. They have received this high calling from the Lord to be mothers and to be wives. And it's a noble calling. But it's a calling that comes with great responsibility to the husband and to the children who are in the family. I've referred to this already, but I've referred to the mothers having a full-time job. In fact, a few years ago, there was a study put out on what a mother, if you took all the jobs that a mother did on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, and you averaged them out over a weekly job, it told us the salary that a mother should make for all the work that they do. These are some of the jobs that mothers have to do today. She's an executive housekeeper, an executive chef, a daycare teacher. She's a facilities manager. She's a psychologist, a janitor, a taxi driver, a laundry manager. She is an accountant. She's an event planner. She's an interior designer. She's a nutritionist, a plumber, a nurse. She's an athletic trainer, a photographer, a social media marketer. She's an academic advisor. She's a tailor. And the list goes on and on and on. And so what this study did was they took all these jobs that a mother would do, and they said, this is how many hours a week a mother is doing this job. This is how much money these jobs make in the real world. And they averaged out a mother's salary based on working 40 hours a week. Mothers should earn $48,509 a year. However, we all know that mothers don't work just 40 hours a week. So what they did was they said they probably worked an overtime of 52 hours a week, and that's worth $94,593, which is a total salary, yearly salary, of $143,102. Some of you mothers are going to go home and ask for a raise. Here's the point of me bringing that up. You look at the worldly expectations of a mother, and you deserve the world. You deserve everything. There's no amount of a gifts that us husbands and children can get you to repay what you have done. There's no amount of meals we can cook. There's no amount of flowers we can buy you. There's nothing that we could do to repay you mothers for what you have done for us children and the children you're raising now. However, when you do the work of a mother, the way God expects the work to be done, I want you to notice what the Bible says is the reward. Because there is never enough money to pay you for what you've done. However, at the very end of Proverbs chapter 2, those verses we just read, in verse 5, after it says all these things that the wives or the older women are to teach the younger women, it says the fruit of this, the mother's calling is to glorify God. It says all these things should be done that the word of God may not be blasphemed. For some of your versions might say that the word of God may not be maligned or reviled or dishonored or discredited. That moms, when you do the work that God has instructed you to do, you are bringing honor and glory to God and His kingdom. And I know that that's not an amount of money like $143,000 that you'd like to see in your bank account tomorrow morning. That is one of the highest gifts you could ever receive. To know that the work that you have done in raising your children and loving your husband is glorifying God. Remember what it said in Proverbs 31? You can find a virtuous wife, her worth is far above rubies. In verse 29, it says, many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. That all the things in this world, the charm and the beauty, they're passing. They're going to perish away. But the woman who fears the Lord, that deserves to be praised. To glorify God. You also give. One of the greatest gifts, I think, again, and this is something I just shared with you just a moment ago, and it's something that the Proverbs writer said is, I think, something to be honored as well. But through this, you have a trusting husband. In verse 11, it says, the heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. One person said, the husband of such a wife goes forth to his daily occupations, having full confidence in her when he leaves at home, that she will act discreetly and promote his interests while he is at it. Rather, he shall not lack gain. The wife manages domestic concerns so well that her husband finds his honest gains increase and sees his confidence profitably rewarded. In other words, it's exactly what God intended it to be between a husband and a wife, that they are to be a helpmate to one another. That it was not good for man to be alone, so he created woman to be with man. To be a team. I can say this. I trust Brooke with 100% of what I am. I've never feared that my wife will ruin my kid while I'm at work. I've never feared that she's running around with another man. I've never feared that the Lord would not be taught to my children. I've never feared that I would say one thing, but when I'm at work, my wife would undermine me to our kids and say or do another thing. I've always trusted in her. That's something I learned growing up real fast. If I go to dad and ask, can I have this? And what did your mom say? If mom and dad's word don't match up, I was going for a world of trust. I trust Brooke. And the more that I've been a husband, the more that I've studied what the scriptures say, I think the reason I trust her is because she's what I read about and what I see. Scripture. But more importantly than that, going beyond that, in Proverbs 31 it says that when a wife is virtuous and her worth is far above rubies, not only is God glorified and the husband trusts safely in her, but the family will rise and be blessed as well. Like it's a praising family. Listen to what it says in verse 28. It says, her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Again, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Give her all of the fruit of her hands. Let her all works praise her in the gates. I found this, and I wanted to read it to you as we close this morning. It says somewhere between the youthfulness of a teenager and the golden years of a woman's life, there lives a marvelous and loving person known as Mother. And Mother is a curious mixture of patience, kindness, understanding, discipline, industriousness, purity, and love. A mother can be at one and the same time both a lovelorn counselor to a heartsick daughter and the head soccer coach to an athletic son. A mother can sew the tiniest stitch in the material for the dainty prom dress, and she is equally experienced in threading through the heavy traffic with the station wagon van. A mother is the only creature on earth that can cry when she's happy, laugh when she's heartbroken, and work when she's feeling ill. A mother is as gentle as a lamb and as strong as a giant. Only a mother can appear so weak and helpless and yet be the same one who puts the fruit jar over our so tightly fitting neck and gives it off. A mother is a picture of helplessness when dad is near and a marvel of resourcefulness when she's all alone. A mother has the angelic voice of a member of the celestial choir as she sings lullabies to her baby held tight and growing. Yet the same voice can warp the sound of any amplifier when she calls her boys in for supper or cheers them on at a game. A mother has the fascinating ability to be at almost everywhere at once. She alone can somehow squeeze an enormous amount of living into an average day. A mother is old-fashioned to her teenager, just mom to her third grader and simple mama to a two-year-old little boy. But there is hardly a thrill in life that will lead to pointing to that wonderful woman and being able to say to all the world, "That's my mother." We pray as our mother. You have a mother here with you this morning. Praise them. Thank them for all the things that they have for you to do. If you are a mom, thank you for all the work you do for these children, even as grown ones. And if you don't have a mom here, come here in a wrong way. Remember these things. Remember who they were to you. And be that mother. If you choose to be your children. And to your mothers, to you mothers here this morning, I leave you with this. There is no career more noble than that of mother. There are no possibilities greater and in no other sphere does failure bring more serious ill. To do this task unprepared and untrained can be tragic, and its results affect generations to come. But on the other hand, there is no higher height to which humanity can attain than that occupied by a converted, heaven-inspired, praying mother. Keep up the good work. And thank you for all you do. I know that this lesson was not designed to bring anyone to the gospel. It was designed to be thankful for the mothers and all they have done for us. But more importantly, where we receive this illustration, where we receive these examples of great mothers and great parents from our Heavenly Father. And the love that He has shown His children, the parable of heaven, to heaven, is a love that we can't even describe. And as strong and powerful as our mothers are in our lives, even they need Jesus. And so if you are here this morning because you need Jesus, you need help, you need to give your life to Him in the water of baptism, don't wait until it's too late. Come forward now as we stand.